If you are a parent and your children are less than fifth grade and below, we're doing a special activity right after church, free pizza for y'all guys to sit and talk with each other, and your children have something to do. So, you know, go over. You didn't have to sign up or anything, and enjoy it. Do you ever get on the hot seat? Guys, when you're dating and you come home late, does your parents ever ask you about, you know, where you've been and what you've been doing? And they ask a series of questions. My mom did. But sometimes we get in a hot seat. Let's look at this for just a second. The hot seat is a place that we really don't want to be, but it's there. But Terrence Phillips said, there's a possibility that we are in the hot seat at work and not know it. There are five ways to know if you're in the hot seat at work. First of all, you get lack of credit or acknowledgement for the work that you do. The communication breaks down. You email, they don't answer. They don't pick up the phone call if you're calling. And all of your requests to attend special training sessions are always denied. They never send you for training. You have a lack of constructive feedback on your appraisal each year. And you're constantly passed up for promotions. Well, and some of you are thinking, is that me? Do any of this happen to me? We get on the hot seat, but we want to share something with you today about Peter. He was on the hot seat. It was a point in his life that where he didn't want to be. Jesus was asking him questions he didn't want to answer, and he knew that everyone was looking at him. And let me set the stage for what we're doing today. Jesus is going to appear to seven disciples who are out fishing. Peter was one, and John was there, and they went out fishing that day, and they'd fished all night long and caught nothing. And it was early in as the sun was coming up, that Jesus called to them and said, "Hey, have you caught anything?" They said, "No." "No, we didn't catch anything." "Well, just throw the nets on the other side and see what happens." And he did, on the right-hand side, and it was filled with fish. But turn in your Bibles to chapter 21 of John, and I will begin to read the rest of it that will set the stage. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciple followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they had landed, they saw a fire burning coals that was there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." And Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, but even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, he's sitting there, and then Jesus starts in on the hot seat thing for them. He begins to talk to Peter. And Peter is the primary person, because remember, in Peter's life, he denied Jesus 3 times. And this is going to come up in the questioning. He denied Jesus 3 times, and Judas betrayed Jesus and went in and hung himself. But Peter, he was greatly grieved. And it happened a little bit like this. As he was there, before the high priest, and Jesus was being questioned, he was out in the courtyard, and a slave girl came up to him and said that he was with this Jesus from Galilee. And Peter said, "No, you don't know what you're talking about." And he moved away from that group, and another person came up to him, a girl, and says, "You, Peter, you were with Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "No, I wasn't," and he swore with an oath. And then another man came up to him and says, "We know you're there. Your speech betrays you. We know you're not from here. You're from Galilee." And at that point in time, Peter said, "I do not know the man," and swore and cursed. And at that moment, he realized he had betrayed Jesus. Now, today is not the first time that Jesus met with Peter. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:5 tells us he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Now, what happened, I think, has happened, and most people believe that Jesus sought Peter out immediately after the resurrection. He says, Peter, you and I have got something to talk about. Do you remember what happened? Do you remember you betrayed me? And I think the reason Jesus did this was Jesus says, when someone sins against you, you're to go in private and talk with them about it. And he talked to Peter in private about the fact is that he had denied Jesus three times. He had denied him. And he wanted to affirm him that, hey, I still love you. I care for you, Peter. And he's affirming him. And Peter went away, I think, from that meeting and affirmed that Jesus was there. But that was a private meeting. And now they have some other disciples that are there. And Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Well, I think there are several reasons Jesus did that. First of all, I think he wanted to affirm the leadership that Peter had in front of the other disciples because Peter made a bold statement. We'll look at that in just a minute. I think a second thing he wanted Peter to understand, you know, are you solid with me even after I'm gone? Are you going to be there? He wanted him to confirm that. That he was going, you know, he would stand. And also he wanted him to know that, Peter, this is what you're to do. You're to feed and shepherd my sheep. And we're going to see that in every response. So look in your Bibles now to verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than these? You know, why did he call him Simon Peter, son of John? Well, I think he did Simon Peter was that this is something really important. When your mom or dad calls you by your first and middle name or your first and last name, you know there's trouble. We had a lady in our church many years ago. She always called me Ron. But whenever she came into my office and she'd say, Ron Nolan, I knew it was going to be pleasant. And when she was ticked at me, Ron Nolan. And I knew, if she said, Ron, everything would be fine. But when she put my last name with it, I knew that she had something to say. You know, also, it reminded Peter of where he came from. Everything good had happened to Peter was because of Jesus. And he says, Peter, you come from, you're the son of John. You come from humble beginnings, you know. And maybe we should just be reminded where we come from. A while back, I preached in the book of Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said very early in the book that all the things we do in life are meaningless. This is what he says. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And what he said was, in our lives, we filled with so many things we think are so great. He said, in the end, there's no gain. In the end, there's no gain. You came in this world with nothing, and when you depart, you'll take nothing with you. In fact, you put all these things together, and you know Solomon says, look at the sun. There's no gain in the sun. The sun comes up in the east. We saw it rise. We'll see it sunset in the west. It'll come around, and we'll see it tomorrow. It never stops. It never gains anything. It's always going. He says, look at the sea. Of all the floods we've had here, Solomon would say, and all the water running from the mountains to the sea is never filled. It's a cycle. He says, for us, we're headed towards a destination. It's not a cycle for us. It's a destination. We're going in life. And he says, apart from God, we are nothing. We gain nothing in this world. See, never forget the good work that God started in you. He's going to finish in you. And sometimes it's good for us to remember, this is who I used to be. Now this is who I am. And just think about Peter. When Jesus met him, he was fishing. He would probably spend his whole life fishing. Would have never known anything about him if he hadn't met Jesus. He wouldn't be the leader of the church in Jerusalem if it wasn't for Jesus. And what does he say? Peter, do you love me more than these? And Jesus kind of put his hand out. I think maybe Peter says, do I love him more than my peers? You remember what Peter said? Jesus told him he was going to go and be betrayed and you know, killed. And he says, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. What did he do? Denied Jesus three times. Jesus says, yes, you will. And when it happened, You know, they knew what Peter had done. And I think it maybe, you know, kind of bothered me when Peter looked at them and said, Lord, look at these guys. They'll, you know, they'll cave in, but you can count on me. I'm not going to cave in at all. In fact, he did cave in. And they knew that. Maybe he swept his hand out like this and says, you know, Peter, do you love me more than you do your boat and your fishing nets and all the fish and the good times you have? Do you love me more than those things? Maybe. Or maybe Jesus said, listen, Peter, do you love me more than you love your peers, your other brothers and your friends? Do you love me more than them? Maybe. Just maybe that Jesus, what he did was this. He simply says, do you love me more than these? So that people like us, that we can answer that question as well. What are the these in your life? Is it your job? Is it your family? Is it your retirement? Is it the places you go and the things that you do? Is it your TV? Is it your Jeopardy and, you know, Wheel of Fortune every night? You know, I was thinking outside working Friday, and do you think Jesus would say, do y'all guys love me more than your cell phones? Do you love me more than your cell phone? I think maybe he may say that because the cell phone controls our life. You know, I don't use it very much, but I kind of enjoy what I do with it. Do you love me more? How's it going for you? Jesus wants to know. He says, how much do you love me? Do you love me more than the other things? Think about something. When was the last time you canceled an event in your life or something you were going to do and did something for the kingdom of God? Most of the time, it's just the opposite. We cancel things for God and do the things we want to do. But just a thought there. We're going to do something special in 2 weeks, and I want to invite you to be a part of it. Next week, we're going to have, it starts Youth Month. February, we just love on our youth, and they're going to be leading us in a service project, and we're going to do 2 things on the knife. First thing we're going to do is we're going to put pine straw around our building from 9 to 12, and then we're going to go to a couple in our community who's a part of our church. They've been sick for a while. We're going to go to their house and clean up their yard and do all kinds of neat stuff there. So I want to invite you to come. You know, that's a great time, you know, way to serve God. And, you know, come and you know, we'll send, you know, everyone around. But you know what? Do you love me more than these? What does love mean? We're at a great disadvantage in the English language because love is determined by context. But in Greek, when Jesus spoke, it wasn't. Jesus says, Peter, do you love me with the highest love? And that's agape love. That is the highest love there is. It's agape love. It's a love of the mind. It's a love of the will. It's not governed by emotion. It simply says, this is what I need to do and this is what I'm going to do. This is how God said to do it and this is how I'm going to do it. See, agape love was Christ dying for us. Paul writes in Romans that you and I had no power to change our situation. We were sinners before God. We were ungodly people. We were enemies of God. And Jesus says, I'm the gatekeeper to God. You've got to come through me. But this is the greatest expression of love. It's agape love. And you know how Peter responded? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Agape, the highest love. Phileo, brotherly love. Peter says, I love you as a brother. Where we get to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. He says, I love you not as the highest love. I love you as a brother. I have feelings for you. I love you. I care for you. But it's not at the highest level at all. I have tender affection. Did you notice he never said that I love you more than the rest of these disciples? He never said that at all. I think he learned his lesson pretty quick, didn't he? Here we find a very humble Peter. Very humble. No arrogance there. One writer says, Jesus helped Peter grasp the most valuable life lesson. He must learn humility before he can obtain leadership. Let me tell you what, if you're going to be a leader, humility is an important part. It's loving people. Peter, do you love me with the highest love? I love you as a brother. Jesus comes back and says, Peter, do you love me with God's love? And he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. He probes a lot different, didn't he? Do you love me with God's love? Let me share with you God's love. God's love is agape love. And he asks the question, agape love is God's love. It's his nature. God is agape. He is love. This is how God operates. Paul writes, but God demonstrated his own love towards us that in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Agape love is a perfect expression of what Christ did for us on the cross. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. Do you know that agape love, the moment you become a believer, is part of the Holy Spirit, places this in your heart? It is the fruit of the Spirit. Paul says, and he hopes does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You have the potential to love as God loves. The Holy Spirit works it in our life. It's just part of the fruits of the Spirit. We've been studying on Wednesday night the disciples. And the thing we've been noticing about the disciples is, prior to the resurrection, they weren't so good at things. You know, they didn't love like they should love. You know, they didn't catch it, you know. But you know what? The reason is, they didn't have the Holy Spirit in their life. The Holy Spirit didn't dwell in the apostles, the disciples, until when? The day of Pentecost, after Jesus had ascended into heaven and Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit upon you. And from that point on, Peter's life changes. He changes so much, and all the disciples change. In fact, they love God so much at a higher level. They learn to love people. And Peter learned to love people that were totally different than him, Gentiles even, and Samaritans. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwelled in them. You know, agape love is the love that holds us together as believers. Jesus held the disciples together for the 3.5 years in ministry. He was their protector. He walked with them. They followed his leadership. And he was that which held them together. And now he's leaving and he won't be physically with them anymore. But he says, I'm giving you agape love, the seed in your heart, that you will simply be held together by that. Because he talks to them. And he says, little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me. And I said to the Jews, and I say to you, where I go, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. It holds us together. It should hold our body together. The other thing about it is, agape love is a love in which it tells us as believers how to deal with people. So, you know, we seek their best welfare. We have no ill for other people. We seek opportunities to bless them. But you know, agape love is proven by obedience to Christ. It really is. You know, how are you doing about loving others? You know, we talk about it a lot. We read it. God is love. You know, we see all kinds of slogans and things about love. But how are you doing with people? How are you doing? Are you loving them like a brother? Are you loving them at God's level? This was a level that God says, I want you to love at my level. That is what I aspire for you. Now, we've got two questions. Do you love me? At God's level, Jesus says. Peter says, as a brother. God says, do you love me? At God's love? Peter says, as a brother. And Jesus just drops it down and he says, do you love me as a loyal brother? Do you love me that much? He just drops it down, doesn't he? And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Do you love me like a brother? I'd imagine in Peter's mind, by the time that it came to him, three questions about loving me, he says, this is the third time Jesus asked me. I remember my mind. He says, I remember when I simply, what did I do? I betrayed him the third time. He became very frustrated. And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. He said, Jesus, you know my heart. You read it now. You know my level of love for you. He was very frustrated because Jesus did that. But Jesus had a point. He says, I want you to feed and shepherd the church. That was what Peter was to do every time, was feed and shepherd the church. Feed my lambs. Sometimes we're just like little lambs. We accept Christ. If you're a brand new Christian, that's what you are. You're a lamb. You're tenderhearted before God. Some of us are sheep. We kind of wander sometimes. You know, we want to go our own way. He says, Peter, shepherd my sheep. Feed my dear lambs. He says, feed them. See, Jesus is very concerned about you and your relationship with God and your relationship with Him in the church. He's very concerned. He says, Peter, do you love me? If you do, these are the three things I want you to do. I want you to feed and shepherd those who come to know me. That's your responsibility. He says, I want you to consider all those that will accept me through your works as belonging to you. A responsibility. Peter was in charge to care for the flock. Do you know what? Jesus didn't say, Peter, I want you to be a leader. He didn't say that at all. Peter was a great leader. In fact, he was a leader of the disciples. Not only that was the leader of disciples, he was the leader in the church in Jerusalem. And when they had conflicts outside, they would come and talk to Peter. And he'd give them great advice. But he says, I want you to shepherd and love the flock. I want you to do that. Feed the flock. We understand what that means. Teaching the Word of God. Shepherd means that sometimes you and I need to be guided. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside of still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Did you see the shepherd? What the shepherd was doing was he was moving them from place to place to place for their benefit and their welfare and their security and their health and maturity. He says, that's the love of a shepherd. Who is to shepherd the flock and feed the flock today? It's the eldership of our church. That's the responsibility of the elders here, is to take care of us. So many people think that leadership is a position. And there is positional leadership. You're elected to chairman of a committee or something at work or whatever you're doing. But true leadership is far greater than positional. Positional goes away very quickly. One writer said, leadership in ministry requires a servant's heart, contributing to others, not just directing, developing people, not just demanding that tasks be done. The role of our elders at our church today is to make sure that you and I know the Word of God, to teach us the simple things and to teach us the more difficult things. How to become a Christian is a very simple thing. How to relate to each other and how to serve each other is a more difficult thing. And today I'm giving you some very difficult meat. It's the roles of our church. See, as elders, we've got to teach you the Word of God. Because God's going to be very disappointed if we don't. And I want to encourage you to get a growth group. Come to Sunday school at 9 o'clock. Or come to Wednesday night, because we have some things for all people. Grow. The second thing is, the elders are the spiritual leaders of our congregation. God is going to hold the elders accountable for the direction of our church. Shepherding involves all kinds of ministries, not only feeding, but guidance. And our elders are spiritual leaders of our church. Someday God's going to say to the elders of First Christian Church today, who are elders today, what did you do? For elders last in the past, what did you do? What did you do with my people? Did you love them? Did you care for them? Did you guide them? Did you give them the direction that they needed? This is what Peter said. And he's writing to elders. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Peter says, do you love me? He says to the elders, do you love me? Feed my flock. Shepherd them. Guide them. See, we are blessed to have deacons who support the work of the elders in the direction we're going. They do some marvelous work for us. And they're servants. They're servants' hearts. But Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you know how we know we love him? We shepherd and care for the flock. He says, you obey what I teach you. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to our life and Father for your word. And Father, we feel like Peter at times. For Father, we're not perfect and we fail you. We ask, dear God, that you forgive us for our sins. And Father, put us on the right direction that you want us to go as people. And Father, when we think about loving others, may we think that we will love, Father, on the level that you have. And Father, may your Holy Spirit develop that fruit in our life. Father, your Holy Spirit knows what each one of us needs. May we answer, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.